This morning reading is going to be from Psalms 139. Give you an opportunity to get there. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, for you form me. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know thy heart, my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
Good morning, saints. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Amen. How good it is to be able to gather with God's saints and to sing his praises. How refreshing. Amen. Well, this morning we will look into Psalm 139, where God is celebrated in ways that cause us much awe and wonder. This psalm, like all psalms, is the cry of a worshiper of God. What is flowing out of the heart of David here is worship, and that as he recounts the greatness of God in some of his attributes. More than this, David worships God for God's intimate knowledge of David and his life, and he celebrates God's power and his providence over his life. And so is our privilege and priority when we gather as the body of Christ to sit under the word preached and to worship God in all of his glory and splendor, and to celebrate his goodness to us who have now become his very own family through the person and the work of Jesus, who purchased us with his own blood. Yes, worship is why we have come, and worship is what we do together corporately. And the Psalms are rich expressions of worship unto God, which is our privilege. For who in the world knows God in the intimate ways that we, his very own saints, do, his holy people, who love and who adore him? And who has this transcendent knowledge of the Creator, so that we stand in awe of his mighty power and pour out thanksgiving for saving us from his fearful wrath because of our sins? Who in the world has the knowledge of God as our sustainer and provider, who leads us and guides us to green grass and to still water, all the way to eternal life, where his right hand shall there provide us pleasures forevermore. Well, the answer to this is only us. Only God's saints know him and love him. And only God's saints worship him and pour out our hearts to him and cry out to him and trust him and devote our lives to follow him and serve him and to serve his blessed people. Therefore, as we gather this morning under Psalm 139, let us recount with David the awesome attribute of God's knowledge, and knowledge that sees into the depths of our hearts. And let us cry out with David in worship to God for the great comfort and thanksgiving and awe that these thoughts of God produce in our hearts. Let us resound with David at the very end of this psalm, verse 23 and following, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." He begins with these wonderful words in verses 1 through 6, and let us see here an all-knowing examination. He says, verse 1 and following, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." Now here in verse 1 is seen the main emphasis and theme of the entire psalm. It is a rejoicing in God's intimate knowledge of us. Notice, in this stanza alone are seven references to God's knowledge. Verse 1, "He searched me and known me." And verse 2, "Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me." Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it." Yes, David is worshiping God for who he is, and in this case, for what God knows. God's knowledge is esteemed and honored by his people. "O Lord," says David, as he worships God for this truth, "you have searched me and known me." And what a comfort it is to God's saints to know that God sees and knows the depth of our hearts and consciences. The word for search has to do with boring or digging. God has dug down into our hearts and known me. Consider in this context about God's knowledge, it is an active search by God, which is an exhaustive and a comprehensive search, so that God has known all that there is to know about our activities, our words, and even our deepest thoughts and longings. Of this, Barnes comments, "It is with this deep consciousness that the psalm begins, and all that follows is but an expansion and application of this idea. It is of much advantage in suggesting right reflections on our own character to have this full consciousness that God knows us all together, that he sees all that there is in our heart, and that he has been fully acquainted with our past life. End quote. Now, as David recounts the awesome knowledge of God in his very own life, these expressions of God's knowledge bloom into a vivid picture of God's nature. He writes, "Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up, and thou dost understand my thoughts from afar, and thou dost scrutinize my path, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways." Consider, dear saints, the Lord knows all about our activities. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up, and he knows everything we think. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. In fact, this God does purposefully, for it is he who searches hearts and minds, even as Jesus says to his church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 23. There he says, "Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts and will give to each one of you according to your deeds." The Lord searches into our hearts. The Lord searches into our minds. David writes, "Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways." The language is penetrating, yes, even fearful. Imagine it. The holy God of heaven is scrutinizing your heart and all that you do, and knows everything about your thoughts and your words and your deeds. Yes, indeed, God knows us intimately. Even before there is a word on my tongue, "Behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all." Consider how deep within our thought life that God is present. And there he does know it all. Indeed, he encompasses our whole life. Verse 5, "Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me." Here is a truth about God's nature called immanence. This is to say that God is not far off, but always and actively present among his creation. He is a God who is near, David says, behind me and before me. In fact, David worships God for this. "He has laid his hand upon me." How awesome is this, dear church? God is so near that he has laid his hand upon us. Consider now in these first six verses how David has rejoiced in God for his exhaustive knowledge of us. This has brought David to the brink of worship. And he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." After he has considered just this one idea of God's knowledge and presence, he is blown away by the awesomeness of God. Indeed, these profound truths are mind-blowing. They're filled with wonder and amazement. And of course, our God is an awesome God. He's ruling his world with wisdom and with power and with love. A creation that he knows so exhaustively that it brings us to silence when we consider his knowledge. And so we learn here that God is omniscient. It is a fearful thing and yet also a joyful truth that God knows us so intimately. Dear church, what a privilege that God would search our hearts and test and try our thoughts. Have you thought about it like that? This is a privilege that we possess. For there on the scales of God's justice and righteousness, we learn of all the ways within us that are displeasing to him and not virtuous, and therefore evil. The light of God's word shines into our heart and exposes the darkness. Now, which one of us does not want the evil purged from our hearts? Yes, indeed, every one of us born-again Christians longs to be pure, even as he is pure. And God is so faithful to work this in our hearts, and so gentle and kind, for he simply shines the pure and bright shining light of his word into our hearts. And thereby his spirit, he quickens that word, and it comes alive to gently drive out the evil from our hearts. Then, once cleansed, our consciences sigh with relief and with rest, and that sense of forgiveness and peace with him again. Consider how his word searches our hearts and tests and purifies them. The writer to the Hebrews writes of this in chapter 4, verse 12 and following. There he says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Oh, how sweet it is, dear church, this searching. The very agent of our sanctification through the word and by the Spirit in our hearts. We are being transformed by God from the inside out through this process of his searching and testing our hearts. Now, one thing is crystal clear from this text in verses 1 through 6. That is that God is all-knowing. The theological term is omniscient. And this, of course, is one of those profound, incommunicable attributes of God. He knows everything. Consider David. "It's too high. I can't attain it. I can't even comprehend the thought of God's knowledge." God knows everything. Because God is the source of all things, making everything from nothing, including time and eternity, he is therefore the source of all knowledge and wisdom. A.W. Tozer writes, "God knows all that can be known. And this he knows instantly with a fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist in the centuries or ages yet unborn." We could add to this that God knows all of the data of every possible cause and effect, every feeling and desire, every living creature, including all microorganisms and animals, and even men and every angel, both holy and fallen, and every event of the past and present and future, and listen, every other thing that can be named. His knowledge is complete. It is infinite. It is eternal. And of course, the scripture plainly declares that God knows everything. In 1 John in chapter 3 in verse 20, there John writes, "In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things." And Isaiah the prophet writes and says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and his understanding is unscrutable." The psalmist writes in chapter 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Rarely would someone argue that God does not know the past. But what about the future? Does God know the future? The scripture plainly declares that God knows the record of the future. In fact, the future is the outworking of God's decrees made from before the creation of the world. He knew in eternity past the entire record of history for all eternity because he decreed that it should come to pass. Every jot and tittle. Predictive prophecy proves this again and again. God speaks about future events before they even come to pass. Consider how many prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Isaiah speaks of this in chapter 46 and verses 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Or in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 7 and 8, "Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." You see, God knows everything, including everything that will be. "Surely this is too high. I cannot attain it." There is nothing that escapes his notice. Every moment of time, history, and future is as the same to God. Nothing escapes his notice, and nothing can be hidden from him. As his being is perfect, so is his knowledge. Being perfect in knowledge, he is therefore all-knowing and never confused or misled or surprised. Jesus said that all the hairs on our head were numbered, Luke 12:7, and that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his attention, Matthew 10:29. Indeed, there is no place where we can hide from God. He sees every hidden thing in full view, and he even understands the intentions of our hearts better than we do. He is God. 1 Chronicles 28:9. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Or Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." Or Job 34, 21 and 22. "For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Or Psalm 90, verse 8. "Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence." Or Proverbs 15, verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." A.W. Pink comments, he says, "God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. He knoweth what is in darkness," Daniel 2:22. "Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. Well, may we say with the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. His knowledge is perfect. He never errs. He never changes. He never overlooks anything. What a wondrous being is the God of Scripture. Each of his glorious attributes should render him honorable in our esteem. The apprehension of his omniscience ought to bow us in adoration before him. Yet how little do we meditate on this divine perfection? It is because the very thought of it fills us with uneasiness. How solemn is the fact that nothing can be concealed from God. For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them, says the Lord. Ezekiel 11:5. Though he be invisible to us, we are not so to him. Neither the darkness of night, the closest curtains, nor the deepest dungeon can hide any sinner from the eyes of omniscience. The trees of the garden were not able to conceal our first parents. No human eye beheld Cain murder his brother, but his maker witnessed his crime. Sarah might laugh derisively in her tent, yet it was heard by Jehovah. Achan stole a wedge of gold and carefully hid it in the earth, but God brought it to light. David was at much pains to cover up his wickedness, but ere long the all-seeing God sent one of his servants to say to him, "Thou art the man." And to writer and to reader is also said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers 32:23. End quote. Well, surely this section of Scripture shines a bright light on God's knowledge and how otherworldly God is. And how unlike God are we? We know so little in the scheme of things, but God knows all. Now, in verses 7 through 12, David will expand on his joy about God's nature and bring to light yet more of the wonder of our awesome God. See here in these verses an everywhere present guidance. An everywhere present guidance. He writes, verse 7, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." See here that David begins to speak of the presence of God. And this is something we all know so well. This is because we have sensed the very presence of God wherever we have been. We know this instinctively, that God is present in our thoughts. We know this instinctively, that God is behind us and before us. We know this instinctively, that God is so near that he has laid his hand upon us. We know he's there. He writes, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence?" We'll see here the obvious answer to his question. Nowhere. There is nowhere I can go to flee from your spirit or your presence. For God's spirit is within us, and his presence is ever with us. Here are words that speak of the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere present, at all times, and in all places. But for David, this is a hymn of praise. a recounting of the glories of God. He is ascending to heights of worship as he sings these verses. This is a Hebrew song. And he continues, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. Or if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." God is not only present everywhere in the natural realm, but also in the supernatural realm, even to the farthest heaven and the depth of hell, or Sheol. Often folks have asked, "But I thought people in hell are shut out from the presence of God, like it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. And therefore God is not present there." Well, that's not entirely true. Let us suffice to say that God is not present in hell in the same way that he is in heaven with his saints, in his special presence of the Holy Spirit, or on earth with all people in common grace, giving them sun and rain and life and all the blessings of common grace. He is not present in hell with his good presence to bless, but there rather to uphold the existence and function of that place, that he may forever be glorified in the administration of his justice because of sin. You better believe he's there. But those who are there are not sensing his good presence to bless them. But make no mistake, in the life of his dear saints, and more so in their death, his good presence to bless is always abiding. Yes, it was even David who uttered those very sweet words in Psalm 23, verses 4 and following. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." And surely the goodness and loving kindness of God will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, this is our privilege. We will be with God, and God will be with us. He will be our God, and we will be his people, and that will never end. Amen. Surely the goodness and kindness of the Lord shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now, to be even more emphatic, David adds verses 9 through 10. He says, "If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me." Not only will God be present in the far east of Israel where the sun rises, but also in the far west where the sun sets on the Mediterranean. But look here how he adds this reassuring truth about God, that he will take us by the hand and lead us and take us in his hands and uphold us. "Even there thy hand will lead me, thy right hand will lay hold of me." God is not just present, but God is present holding on. God is present holding on. David recounts how awesome his God is. Unlike the dead idols of the nations around him, his God is near. His God is present with power and knowledge. And more than this, with love, Jehovah guides us with his mighty hand and protects us and upholds us with his very own hand. The Almighty God is not some mean-spirited deity seeking to take all that we have to be consumed in his worship of death and destruction. No. No. But he is a loving heavenly Father that provides for us and meets all of our needs. when we devote ourselves to the worship of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, our lives are filled with His loving kindness, and we are powerfully changed into people of virtue and grace. The power of God at work in us changes us to be like Him, filled with love and peace and joy and kindness, compassion and loving service to one another. Our God is within us, changing us to be like Him. He's changing us to be filled with virtue and goodness. He doesn't just lay His hand on us, dear church. He changes us and makes us like Him so that our joy is full, that it overflows and is complete. And oh, how comforting these truths are to see, knowing that even in the midst of such difficult lives of trials and suffering, yet our God is with us wherever we go. Even there, Thy hand will lead me, and Thy right hand will lay hold of me. Consider what hand it is that lay holds of us, the Almighty God, and that with love. Loving kindness is the word. But David would have us consider further the contrast of darkness and light for us to understand the intense presence of God with us and His sure guidance and care for us. He had asked the question, where can I go from Thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from Thy presence? And then he answered with a series of contrasts to explain there is nowhere where God is not transcendently present. He said, not heaven or Sheol, not the far east in the dawn or the far west in the dusk. And here is yet an even more intensive picture of God's transcendent presence. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to Thee, and the night is bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to Thee. Here, David rejoices that even the thick darkness of the darkest night is not sufficient to hide him from God's all-seeing eye and His all-powerful presence. Even the darkness, he says, is not dark to Thee, and the night is as bright as the day. To God, not even the darkness hides. And what a comfort this is to us. Many times in our life of trials and circumstances are shrouded in darkness, and we do not see or understand God's purposes. But here we learn that even there in the darkness, it will not overwhelm us. No, but God's right hand will guide us and hold us. Yes, this is God's promise to us again and again. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. What promises we have from God, dear saints. He's an awesome God. Let us not fail to understand that our God is an awesome God who created the world we live in and is in total control of what happens in it. More than this, as David has so well exposed in this wonderful psalm, in his vast, all-knowing understanding and his everywhere transcendent presence, there he shepherds our lives in ways that always work for his good, for our good, and always work for his glory. His indwelling presence is always within us. His very spirit of holiness and virtue, constantly guiding our hearts and minds toward his truth and grace. I'm concluding here with these first 12 verses, and hopefully we'll tackle the next 12 next week. Now, these are truths to celebrate and worship God for, because we are the objects of His special love, His beloved, His saints, His holy ones, whom He has set apart for Himself to live in His blessing and favor both now and forever. Think about how David celebrates these virtues of God, that God knows him, that God searches his heart and knows every thought and intent of his mind. Listen, that God is present with him wherever he goes. And even in the deepest darkness, God will lay hold of him with his hand and guide him and lead him and shepherd him. David has rejoiced in this immanence of God. David has rejoiced in this knowledge of God. David has rejoiced, listen, in the presence of God. And so is the privilege of all of God's saints, because God has decided to make it so for us, each one as individuals. Of who can it be said such wonderful truths as this? Listen, that we are known by God. You know, it's one thing to know things about God. It's another thing entirely to be known by God. And think about it. It's not that God doesn't know everybody in the world. Oh, surely he does. But not in the same way that God knows his saints. As he had said to Israel in the Old Testament, "You alone have I known of all the families of the earth." You see, God has a special love of knowledge, an intimate, loving relationship with his own people whom he has chosen for himself. This, of course, he chose to know us through his special electing love and make us his very own, a people to the praise of his glory to dwell with him forever. Of whom can it be said that they are the very temple of the living God, wherein God lives by his Spirit and thereby fills his people with love and peace and joy unspeakable and full of glory? Of who can it be said that their God will take them into glory forever and wipe away every tear from their eyes and make them to lie down in green pastures with cool, clean water of life forever, never again to be disappointed or haggled or worried, but only to ever expect to live forever in goodness and contentment and eternal happiness? Of who can it be said? Well, that is what is said of us, dear church. And all of this because of the powerful life and death of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, who gave his own life as a sacrifice to reconcile us to God. With that blessed promise, and knowing that God is so near as to be within our own very souls, we cry out to God in joyful trembling with King David there in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting." Next week, we will dig a little deeper here, but consider, after David contemplates the very fearful and exposing presence of God's omniscience and omnipresence, even knowing our own very thoughts and intentions of our hearts, yet he cries out to God, "Search me." He willingly invites God to search him and to test his heart for those anxious thoughts and those hurtful ways, and there to ask God to expose it and then lead him in the right way, the everlasting way of God's truth and grace. And this should be our cry of worship unto God. O Lord, purify our hearts. make us like you. Let us rejoice in his all-seeing eyes that probe the very depths of our souls. And let us rejoice that he is there, exposing, convicting, changing, and molding us into that blessed image of his dear Son. Oh, how we want to be like Jesus, and how good is God to be so very near as to live within and change us from the inside out. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father God, we rejoice, God, that you have searched us. And God, we rejoice that you have known us. Open our eyes, I pray, that we would understand the glory of these statements. And Lord, may we with David willingly invite you in. Search us. Know us. Try us, God. Shine your light on those anxious thoughts. Turn them into faith and trust. Lord, shine your light on our fears. Let us see your mighty arm. Let us depend on you. Lord, shine your light on those hurtful ways in our heart. And turn them, God, into gentleness. Turn them into love and service to your dear family, the church. Lord, lead us in your way, the everlasting way of heaven's goodness. We long to be like you, God, and we thank you that you are alive within us, your very own people, making us like you. May we learn to enjoy you more and more as the days roll by, and may we with David give you praise for your glorious nature. These things we ask because of Jesus' holy cross. Amen.